Good morning. If you would, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You thought we were done with 1 Corinthians 15, right? So did I, but we aren't. Actually, I just had a few more thoughts on the resurrection that I just wanted to share this morning. And probably not anything new, but they're encouraging words, and there are some verses at the end of the chapter that I kind of skipped over last time. But the song that we sang, The Power of the Cross, just thought of some of the words in this. It says, "Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. The curtain is torn in two, dead are raised to life, finished the victory cry." You know, we talked about the resurrection. We talked about some about our bodies and a little bit about what our new bodies are going to be like versus these old ones. And just as a recap, I guess, of the first part of the chapter before we get into the thoughts on the final thoughts of the rapture and the resurrection. The question that was raised to Paul was, well, first of all, people are saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. And so Paul has to address that, right? And he says, if the dead don't rise, then Christ didn't rise. And of course, then he gets into the repercussions of that. Our preaching is worthless. Your faith is worthless. People who have died are just gone. We'll never see them again. We're all still in our sins, and people should pity us for believing in such foolish things, that the dead will rise again. And then he goes into some points about, in fact, Christ did rise again. And when he returns, the dead will rise. He will destroy his enemies, he will set up his kingdom, and we, as his people, as his children, will get to be part of that great time and that great event. So, there's another question that gets posed. Well, if the dead are raised, Paul, how's that really going to happen? Do you expect us to believe that dead people and rotting, decay flesh is going to somehow raise again? How about someone who died at sea and their body decays and is washed throughout the ocean? Do you really think that Christ, that the Lord, is going to find all those pieces and somehow put it all back together again? And you can see the mockery in their voices as they bring those up. What about someone who's been eaten by a wild animal and their flesh actually becomes part of that other animal? Do you really expect us to believe that God is going to be able to put all those parts back together again? And of course, Paul addresses that, doesn't he? Why would we limit God? God is able to put human flesh back together again. He created mankind. God is creative. Well, what are our new bodies going to look like, Paul? I mean, are we going to look like we do now? And Paul addresses that as well, right? The Lord, when He was raised again, the disciples recognized Him. People recognized Him. They knew that this was the one who had been put to death and put into the grave, and yet somehow He was alive. We know that He ate, that He talked, that He walked. But we also know that He walked through walls, right? The locked door, and He appeared with the disciples. We know that He went up into heaven in His bodily, physical form. We know that He still had the nail prints and the scars as well. But God is a creative God. And let's not limit Him. We know that we will be different, yet the same, in our resurrected bodies. Just as God is able Paul talks about how God is able to create all different kinds of plant life and animal life. Just think of the variety of that. And yet, He's also able to create the sun and the moon and the stars. And each one has its own creativity of God. How much more is He able to take our bodies and make something much more wonderful and creative out of them? You know, man is creative. Man has an imagination, but we have limits as well, don't we? God has no limits to His creativity. These bodies are not designed to handle the spiritual realm. You know, it'd be like now saying, the Lord returns and our, you know, well, the space is limitless now. We have access to navigate space. Well, we can't do it now, but our new bodies will. Our new bodies will be designed to handle both the physical and the spiritual realms. We won't have any limitations. We do now, though, don't we? Pain. I mean, I have trouble walking up the stairs. I get winded. The accounting department's on the fourth floor, and I'm on the second floor, and I get winded by the time I'm up there. They'll often ask me, "Did you run up here?" No, I just took the stairs. Our bodies are limited now, but our new bodies will not have limitations. We will be able to navigate the realms that God has created. We will be, as Paul says, the same but different because of God's creativity. I look forward to that day. We don't know exactly how we're going to look or what it's going to be like, but it's going to be a wonderful, neat time. And it's sometimes neat to let your imagination wonder about how that's going to be, what we're going to look like. So, to wrap up the chapter, we'll be starting in verse 50. It's a long chapter, but to start that, people knew that the Lord was coming back. Christians knew that, right? They didn't know how. If you remember Job in the Old Testament, Job says in chapter 19, he says, "After my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." Now Job had no idea how that was going to happen. He didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have any of Paul's teachings. But he knew one day that he would see God in his flesh. And the people in the Old Testament knew that. Okay, they didn't know when he was coming or how he was coming. But they knew that when they died, they would be with the Lord and they would see him. You remember Mary and Martha and Lazarus and the story of that as well. Lazarus dies. We know that story. And Martha, she comes to Jesus and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." She knew he was going to rise again, right? He's dead. And Christians knew dead people would one day rise again. But what about people who aren't dead? What's going to happen to them? And so, again, just to wrap up, I want to have a few comments about, final comments about the resurrection and about the living and the dead. A hope that we as Christians have to look forward to, and it's going to be a great time. So let's pick it up in verse 50 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And then in 1 Corinthians 4, you don't have to turn there right away. That's a passage we'll look at in a second. But Paul addresses the same topic in 1 Thessalonians 4. And his last verse is, encourage one another with these words. And I hope this morning that that's what we will be encouraged from these words. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the revelations that you have given to us, that our imaginations can run wild as to how this will happen, that one day we will be caught up in the air with you. And we look forward to that day. We thank you that we can dig into your word this morning. I pray that you would bless the words that are spoken, and that each one of us would be encouraged this morning. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so a mystery. As Paul says, I tell you a mystery. Now we know in the Bible that there are certain things revealed in the Scriptures, but God doesn't tell us everything, does He? In Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. God doesn't tell us everything and how everything's going to work. But He does reveal some of it to us. And these are things that we hold on to as our promises. Some things God does reveal to us from the beginning. In Romans 1, it says this. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their righteousness suppress the truth. And this is interesting. It says, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So God doesn't reveal everything to us, but there are some things that He reveals to everybody. Right? He's revealed His divine nature to every man so that they were without excuse. And then there are some things that God reveals to us along the way as well. And that's what mystery here that Paul's referring to. It's not a mystery, it's mysterious. We don't know exactly, you know, what it means. This is a mystery. It's something that previously was unknown, but now the Lord has revealed to us what's going to happen. Behold, I tell you a mystery, Paul says. It'd be interesting to go through all the mysteries in the New Testament of things that the Lord has revealed, a lot of them through Paul, and see what they are. But Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. So what about those who are still alive? What is going to happen there? And I have my doctor. I go see him every year now. And his name is Dr. Hand. Dr. Hand. And, you know, I go in and I see him every year and I get my complaints about my health. And, you know, how you doing? Oh, well, you know. Not looking too good. Every year I get older, there's some new problems going on, doctor. He goes, John, you're literally the healthiest patient I'm going to see all day today. He goes, you're going to live forever. You're going to live forever. And I laughed. I go, I don't think so, doc. He goes, no, you're a Christian, aren't you? And I said, yeah. He goes, you're literally going to live forever. I forgot he was a Christian when he started to say that to me. And in a sense, he is right, right? This body might die, and it might not die if the Lord looks to come back before then. You know, at the beginning of the year, Jerry talked about resolutions. And that's a topic that is ripe this time of year. Well, the rapture is as well. If you look online, a lot of pastors will open the year with the rapture. You know, is 2016 going to be the year of the rapture? We don't know. There are predictions made about that. You know, our spirits do need a body, though. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is an interesting passage. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul, again, writing to the Corinthians. And it's interesting to note here that when he talks about the bodies, when the body dies, the spirit is left in a sense naked. It's unfulfilled in and of itself. It needs a body. Let's take a look at verse 1. Paul says, "For we know that if the tent, that is our body, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, this body, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked, incomplete. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." So, if the body were to die, the spirit would be left, basically, I guess we could say, it's homeless. It's homeless. It's naked. It's unfulfilled. It's incomplete, waiting to be reunited with its body. And look at verse 6. "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are complete with our spirit. We are away, though, from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." And then verses 9 and 10 says, "Whether we are away at whether we at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So Paul basically lays out three preferences here for us, what he would prefer. And one is to be with the Lord, right? He would be with the Lord. He would be raptured. He would be complete with his physical body. He would be with the Lord. And he says that in verses 1 through 5. And then his second preference, verses 6 through 8, he talks about, well, if that can't happen, though, I would rather die. I'd be apart from my body, but at least I would be with the Lord. And then in verses 9 and 10, what does Paul say? Well, either way, whether I'm with the Lord in my body, or whether I'm with the Lord away from my body, or whether I'm here on the earth in my body, my goal is to please the Lord. My goal is to please the Lord. I hope that we would have those same preferences as well. You know, are there things on this earth that we want to finish, that we look forward to more than we look to being with the Lord? I know sometimes I have to ask myself that. Is the thing that I'm doing taking away my focus on the Lord? Would I rather be doing what I'm doing now, or would I rather be taken up with the Lord? We, of course, know the order of the resurrection and the rapture, right? The Lord was the first of the resurrection. Then, of course, the dead in Christ will rise second. And those of us who remain will be caught up with the Lord in the air. So we talk about the body being resurrected, right? These old bodies. Does it really, what's the significance of these bodies being resurrected? Really, is it really that important? Can't the Lord just give us a new body? Now, I don't know thought it was a good idea to send 19-year-old boys away to college to live in a dorm. But one year I did that, right? I left home and got in my car and I drove off to school and lived in a dorm with a bunch of other boys. And I know a lot of interesting stories from that time. But there was one guy I remember specifically. He was a surfer. His name was Frank. And Frank and I were a couple doors apart from each other in the dorm. And any time there was a storm, Frank was gone surfing, right? Because that's when the waves were the biggest. I chickened out. He asked me if I wanted to come. I said no. But one day I was sitting in English class with Frank, and he was sitting there talking to me, and his teeth fell out onto his English book. Of course, they were false teeth. There was a row of them. And I said, Frank, your teeth just fell out on the desk. And so he told me the story about surfing one day. And if you've seen the surfers or know, they tie on their wrists or on their ankles a strap that's attached to the surfboard, right? And so when you fall off, you don't have to go chasing the board down. It stays near you. And as you can imagine where this story is going, surfboards are, they float. Well, he crashed on a wave and the board went under and then came shooting up and hit him directly in the teeth and knocked all his teeth out. And I was, you know, taken back. Frank, your teeth have fallen out on your English book. And he goes, yeah, I do know that, but you know, one day I'm going to get my teeth back. They're floating around in the ocean somewhere. I don't know, but one day I'm going to get my teeth back. And I thought, does it really matter if Frank gets his teeth back? Frank, are you sure about that? Do you know you're going to get your teeth back? What's the big deal about resurrected bodies? Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Why does it matter? What is the big deal about having these bodies resurrected? 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 19. It says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. Your body was purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. He made it. You've messed it up with sin, but the Lord redeemed these bodies. These bodies were made to worship and serve the Lord and glorify God in these bodies. They're not worthless. They're not useless. They're for the Lord. He cares about our bodies. He redeemed them. He bought them with His blood. So it does matter that Frank gets his teeth back someday. Right? It does matter what we do in these bodies. We are to glorify the Lord in these bodies. We know that these bodies have been ravaged by sin. And we see that even just in our health alone. If we're not doing anything wrong, just trying to navigate this world in these bodies, we see the limitations and the suffering that we have in them. And I think of my dad, right? He's buried. He's in a cemetery somewhere. You know, his wish was at the end, you know, he said, you know, John, I really don't want a funeral, right? Just stick me in a cardboard box and bury me in the backyard. Against his will, we had a funeral for him. But you know, I wouldn't want to go digging up the casket in the cemetery. It wouldn't be pretty. It's still there, I'm sure. I'm not going to go dig it up to find out. But one day it won't be there, right? The bones, the decayed flesh won't be there. Because the Lord redeemed my dad's body. And one day he will see the Lord in that body, and I will see him as well in that body. You know, the verse on my dad's tombstone says this. I think we had to shorten it down to get it to fit, but basically the verse was this. It says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? I mean, isn't this kind of a, it's a wild idea that one day we will be caught up in the air with our Lord in our bodies. He will give us new bodies. He will transform these bodies. But it is neat to think about. You know, Paul says to encourage one another with these words. This isn't just a revelation, just to help our curiosity, so to speak. These are words, this is a mystery that the Lord has revealed in order to encourage one another. You know, I was thinking of course, the big news of David Bowie passed away. And David Bowie was big back in the day when I was a young kid. And, you know, it's amazing how celebrated he was, lived such a sinful life, and yet he's so celebrated after his death. There's pictures of his house, his clothes, his car, his cars. Nothing that David Bowie, a master, accumulated during his life is gone. The only thing that's gone is his soul, right? But everything else is still here. And as a Christian, we have that hope that even though all of this stuff will still be here after we die, we have treasures in heaven, right? We have something much greater to look forward to. You know, it's kind of hard to look around and think, see the things that you've worked your life for and think, oh, those are all going to be gone? There's something better in heaven for us? There is. We don't know exactly, again, what that's going to be like or what it's going to look like. But we do know that they are going to be much better than our treasures here on earth. And that they don't fade away, they don't decay, and they are eternal. So we are to live as if the Lord is coming today. What does Paul say? He says, he'd prefer to be with the Lord, whether in body or not in body, but either way, his desire, his goal was to please the Lord. Whether here or there, whether in this body or with the Lord, his aim is to please the Lord. You know, again, Paul gave us these words for encouragement, for anticipation. I guess Paul, but they're really the words of our Lord, right? Anticipation can be awful sometimes, right? We can have awful anticipation. If we go to the doctor and there's news about something, we can be anticipating it, expecting the worst. And it might be the worst. And we feel awful. But if it's good news, we're elated by that, right? It's a great feeling to get good news from the doctor. And, you know, I try to think of a time of getting the feeling that you get after you get good news, like you know, the birth of our children, or marrying my wife, or something like that, or you just get a great feeling afterwards, right? And Paul's saying this is better than that. You should have a great feeling about the rapture, about the resurrection, because this is so much better. It's hard to actually comprehend. Sometimes we talk about the rapture and we say, oh yeah, we're going to get caught up one day in the sky with the Lord. But if we really stop to think about it, what an amazing event that is going to be. We should be anticipating that. Paul says, encourage one another with these words. Live in anticipation of that event. Because we know that Paul was. Paul talks about the sting of death and the sting of sin is gone. And you know, when you think about a sting, of course we think about a bee or a hornet or whatever. And You see one coming and you're swatting at it, trying to get away from it because you know it can sting. But if a bee didn't have a stinger, we wouldn't care about it, right? I mean, you might still swat because it's an annoyance, but it has no sting to it anymore. There was a video I was watching, and you know, my wife will sometimes say, you know, why are you watching these videos on the internet? And then I try to show them her, and she's like, I don't want to see that, you know. But anyway, this particular one, and maybe you've seen this, but it's in India, and there's a cobra, right? And the cobra is poised, and it's ready to strike, and you can't particularly see what it's going to strike at. And you see a dad come and sit his baby down in front of the cobra. And, you know, I can't take my eyes off it at this point. I should have, but I didn't. And the cobra starts striking at the baby, but it doesn't have any effect on it. The baby just sits there, and actually the baby will start squatting at the cobra and grabbing at it. And you come to find out that they've removed the fangs and the poison from the cobra. The cobra had no power, no sting, no bite anymore. That even a baby had power over it. And the same with Christ, right? And his victory over death. Death has no power, no sting anymore because the Lord Jesus Christ won the victory over it. You know, death is actually, as Paul has referred to it, a friend of a Christian, right? Because what does death do? It brings us into the presence of the Lord. It has no sting because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. When will the rapture happen? When will this happen? When will we be united with the Lord and with our loved ones who have gone before? You know, Jesus' timing, the Lord's timing, is always perfect, right? He's never early. He's never late. He's always right on time. When is He going to come? There's been, of course, a lot of predictions made. I apparently did a lot of video study on this, but there was another video I was watching, and this particular one, just again, I was watching it, and it reminded me of the study that I was doing. So I'll just mention it here. But maybe you've seen this, but there's some geese called the barnacle geese, and they nest up in the cliffs, 100 feet up in the cliffs to keep away from the predators while they're nesting and while they're laying their eggs. However, days after the chicks hatch, they have to get down to the ground for safety. So the parents will fly down to the bottom of these cliffs and call for the babies to jump off the cliff. Now, the parents can fly down, but the chicks can't. They have no wings yet. So the parents call, and the babies have no resource but to jump off of the cliff. And the narrator is talking about this one chick that apparently made a great jump. It couldn't have been more perfect of a jump for this baby chick. And he's flying through the air, free falling, and he, of course, crashes into the cliff. And he bounces all the way down. And it's a very rough video to watch, but he gets down to the very bottom. And the parents, right at the feet of the parents, and he gets up and he walks off with the parents. And the next chick, he jumps and does the same thing, and he's bouncing off all these rocks, and at the bottom he gets up and he walks over to the parents. And the narrator, of course, said, you know, this is typical. They're very flexible, so they can make it bouncing off of the rock. But not every chick makes it. Some of them die on the way down, and the parents have to leave and abandon the chicks. But you know, when the Lord is ready to come back, no one will be left behind. Every one of God's elect will be saved. And when he is ready to come back, He will take every one of His children with Him. That is when Christ will return. In Mark 13, you don't have to turn there, but I love this verse, these verses here of Mark. And it says, this is the Lord speaking to the disciples. And He says, in those days, after the tribulation, The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And He will send out the angels and gather His elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Not one person will be left behind. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Therefore, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. You know, there's another verse that refers to the husband, or the two people walking in a field, one will be taken and the other left. And you know, your mind can wonder on those as well. What about a husband and a wife where your spouse is not saved and they're taken? Or even a young child. You know, it's never too early for the Lord to save a child, right? But could you imagine if the parents aren't saved? What about the pilot of an airplane? Maybe both of them. Maybe the co-pilot is a Christian as well and they're taken away. What's going to happen in those situations? We don't know exactly. But we do know that when the Lord returns, when it's His time to do that, no one will be left behind that does not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. God will swoop in with a trumpet, with the voice of an archangel, and gather together His elect. You know, when we talk about the book of Revelation, when this is going to happen, you know, I ask my kids, when I say the book Revelation, what does that bring to mind? Well, of course, it's the tribulation, right? But actually, the beginning and the end is for the church. And we see the church mentioned at the beginning, and we see the church mentioned at the end, but we don't see the church mentioned in between. And that's good news, isn't it? There are some who believe it will be the rapture will happen after the tribulation or during the tribulation. And one of the nice things about speaking is I can say my opinion, and mine is that it's going to happen before the tribulation. We don't have to suffer through the tribulation. The church is never connected with any judgment of the Lord. And that's what happens in the middle of Revelation. In Titus writes this. He says, "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." You know, Titus doesn't say, look out first because you got to go through the tribulation, but after that you'll be okay. He says, we have a blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who does Titus say we should be looking for? For Christ, right? Not the Antichrist, but for Christ Himself. And John says this, "Let not your heart be troubled." Let not your heart be troubled. Well, if the tribulation were coming first, I think we would all be troubled. But the church has never really given any warning about oncoming judgment first. The church is to be looking for Christ. And then in Revelation chapter 3, addressing one of the churches, this probably says it more clearly than anything else, for me at least. It says, "Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the world to try those who dwell on the earth." Isn't that great to think about that we won't have to do that? You know, as we think about the anticipation and the encouragement of one day, hopefully soon, being reunited with our Lord. Those who have died and gone before will be raised. Their bodies will be resurrected. For those of us who are alive, we will be joined with the Lord in the air as well. But as I was thinking of that, of course, I couldn't help think of Horatio Spafford. And you've heard this story, so I won't spend a lot of time on it. But this is the fellow who penned the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And again, you've probably heard this story before, but he was a successful lawyer. But the company and the business that he worked for was destroyed by the Great Chicago Fire. There was further economic crash, so he was forced to move to Europe and relocate his family there. And of course, on the way, he sent his family ahead, his wife and his four children. And as the ship was crossing the ocean, it sank, and he lost his four daughters during that time. And his wife sent back the telegram, the famous telegram, "Saved alone." She was the only one left. So he sailed over to join his wife, and as his ship passed near where his daughters had died, he wrote that hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And I don't mean to end on a tragic, you know, sad note, because Horatio was a Christian, right? He was going to be reunited with his daughters one day. And as we live in this world and we do suffer, there is death, there's decay, there's hurting and there's pain and there's sadness. But in spite of that, this is what Horatio wrote as he went over that particular part of the ocean. He said, "And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds will be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." You know, death and pain and trials and suffering don't hold any power over a Christian anymore, because Christ has won the victory for us. And I'm just going to close with, you don't have to turn to these, but 1 Thessalonians 4, you just listen to these verses. It says, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." I hope that we are all encouraged with these words. I hope that we make decisions in our life based on these words. I hope that we live our lives based on these words as well, that the Lord is going to return, and we don't know when it will be. It could be 2016. We don't know. But we do know that the Lord will return, and when He does, He will gather His elect, and we will be with Him forever. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are such a great God, as we looked at in the worship service this morning. Your love is deep. Your greatness is beyond our comprehension. We thank You that You have redeemed our bodies. I pray that we would use our bodies in a way that we will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to the day when You will return once again for us. And we will be transformed. We will have new bodies. Bodies that are immortal, imperishable, have no limitations on them. We look forward to that day. And in the meantime, I pray that we encourage one another with these words. That through the trials, through the sadness, we remember what a great God we have. And we look forward to that hope. We thank You and praise You in Your Son's name. Amen.